But we're aware that today and yesterday and the day before that, we have lived as though it's only about us. We have lived as though we are the potters, not the clay. Unchanging God, hear now our thoughts, our regrets, our confessions for the times when we have acted selfishly, as though only what we want matters. With this confession, Lord, we remember that you are the potter and we are the clay. Unchanging God, sometimes when we charge ahead without thinking about how our words and our actions will impact others, things turn out wrong or ugly. We can all think of broken relationships, maybe with family members or with friends, broken relationships within the church. Father, hear our thoughts, our regrets for the times today, for the times yesterday when things have turned out wrong or ugly. And with this confession, Lord, we remember that you are the potter, we are the clay. Unchanging God, forgive us when we act with disregard for all that you have created. Forgive us for over-consuming, for looking for the next new thing and throwing away that which is still perfectly good. Forgive us for the ways we pollute and exploit your good earth, for the things we do that destroy and maim your creation. Hear our thoughts and our regrets for the ways that we have taken your creation for granted. With this confession, we remember, God, that you are the potter and we are the clay. Unchanging God, why did we think that we could be in charge and it would turn out right? We come longing for a change in our heart, for healing, for new opportunities to get the order of things right. Father, with this confession, we remember that you are the potter and we are the clay. Amen. One of the things that the potter tells us in Romans 10, Romans 10, verse 9. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and your mouth that you confess that you are saved. If you believe in your hearts and confess with your mouths that Jesus is Lord, he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's the great news that we celebrate. That's our prayer of confession. That's the assurance that God gives us that our sins are forgiven. At this point in time, we're going to dismiss the kids for children in worship. So kids, you may follow the flag. Everybody else can open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, starting with verse 17, so way at the end. I ran into Blaze Zavenbergen at the mall on Friday or Saturday. I don't even know which day. He just looks at me and goes, "Hi, I'm Blaze." It's pretty cute. Oh. All right, Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 17. We will read through chapter 3, verse 5. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, 'All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." God, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke through Malachi, that he was able to write these words down. Lord, please help us as we study them this morning, that the words you've laid in my heart will come out clearly, that they'll work their way into our hearts and our minds and into our lives, and that people will see and know that we believe, and they'll ask us about it, and they'll give us an opportunity to witness about the great things you've done in our life and about the greatest thing you've ever done for creation. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so Malachi 2, starting at verse 17. Malachi 2, starting at verse 17. The first thing we read is, you have wearied the Lord with your words. You have wearied God with words. The God who doesn't grow tired, the God who watches over Israel, who doesn't slumber or sleep, is wearied. He's tired from the words of the Israelites. From all their questioning, if you go back from the first chapter of Malachi, verse 2, the Israelites ask, but how have you loved us? But they ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? They keep questioning God. They keep questioning God. They bring sacrifices without meaning. They offer up their words, but they have no meaning. They say they're going to do the right thing, but they don't. And again, I can't help but be struck by how the relationship between us and God is reflected so clearly in the relationship between us and our kids, parents and our kids. How often, parents, have you heard your kids say they're going to do the right thing? Say they're going to do something? Say they're going to be kind to their sister? 30 seconds later to take something from her or hit her or be mean to her in some way. And they keep telling you, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, but I do love her, I do like her. And they just keep saying it, and you just get tired of hearing it. You get tired of hearing it, the same thing over and over. What you want to do, you want to see that love. And God has the same thing. He says, I'm tired of your words. You weary me with your words. Let me see that you love me. Because the questions the Israelites are asking, the questions they're asking are really accusations. They're really accusations. They're not seriously concerned about these things. They're accusing God. They're accusing God here of being pleased by evil. They're accusing God of not giving out justice. And here's the thing. Times change, but the hearts don't. It's because this same thing goes on today. We do the same thing, and I'll hopefully give you some examples of that as we go through this morning. But the same thing the Israelites do, the same questions they ask, the same accusations they make, we make today. Verse 17, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. What they're basically saying is that I'm evil, I'm good, that we're good and God is evil. You see, it goes something like this. I'm good, right? I'm a good person. And something bad is happening to me. And that's evil. And that's evil. And God is responsible for that. Therefore, God is evil. They're questioning what's happening around them. And God's not having it. 300 years before in Isaiah, God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God says, that's not true. But we look at the world and the Israelites were in the same spot. They were in this tiny little piece of land, right? They'd just come out of captivity. They didn't have much of anything. And they look around and they see foreign nations. They see people that don't worship God. They see people that are doing evil. And these people are rich. These people have lots of land. These people have lots of stuff. They say, God, why do you bless their evil? God, you look at their evil and you bless it. Now, how many of you, if you were honest with yourself, would say, that thought has gone through my mind? Where I'll look at somebody living down the street with a bigger house, the nicer boat, more toys, and say, God, why do you bless them? Why do you bless them? Why do you give them all that stuff when they don't worship you? You know, it reminds me of a little story. There were two farmers that lived right across the street from each other. two farmers that lived right across the street from each other, and one of them, a genie shows up and says, you know what? I'll give you whatever you want, but I'm going to give your neighbor twice as much. And so the first farmer says, well, I'd like a full implement of new tractors. Poof, suddenly it was there. But sure enough, he looked across the street, his neighbor had twice as many, and it just burned him up. And so he says, God, I want to have four times as many barns. Boom. Four times as many barns. Looks across the street, his neighbor's got eight times as many barns, and he's just steamed. He is upset because he's looking and says, well, that guy, he doesn't deserve that. And so he thinks for a long time, and then the last thing he says is, I want you to beat me half to death. Yeah, I know. I probably shouldn't have even gone there. But the Israelites are frustrated because they've been blessed. But they don't realize it. They look across the street and they see their neighbor with twice as much and they're jealous. They see their neighbor that doesn't love God and they want more. And so they say, God, why do you bless that evil that goes on in the world? And then the next thing they say is, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? Because they want people to get what they deserve. They want people to get what's coming to them. They don't love God. Why should they be blessed? We love God. We've had all this stuff go bad against us. God, where is the justice? It's not fair, God. And you guys ever hear that from your kids? It's not fair. It's not fair. Finley gets to do this. It's not fair. Emmett got to do that. It's not fair that I have to go through this trial, that I have to go through this trouble. It's not fair, God, that my life is harder than theirs. God, where is the justice? Where is the justice, God? See, here's the thing about us. We don't know what God's justice is. We don't know what fairness is. But what we want is what seems fair to us. We want God to deliver our justice right now when we want it. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing. How many of you have ever cut somebody off driving down the road? Yeah? All right, at least one person's honest. All right, a few of you are good. And you feel kind of bad, right? You give them a little wave, and you don't want those people to be mad at you. You want them to be gracious to you. But somebody cuts you off? Oh, it's on then, right? We're upset. We want justice. See, that's the thing. We want grace. We want people to give us grace. We want God to give us grace. But we want justice for everybody else. And that's the same place the Israelites were. They had just rebuilt their temple. And they wanted God to come back in his glory to fill that temple and return them to a place of power. And they think, God, why aren't you doing this? What's taking you so long? Where are you? Where's the God of justice? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We look at the world in our eyes, through our eyes, in terms of our time. And we want things to happen now, but God looks at the world in through his eyes, in his time. And all good things will happen in his time. So the question is, how do you marry? How do you marry God's goodness in an evil world? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but there's four chief views. The first is atheism, right? Well, there is no God. There is no God. Therefore, bad happens, good happens. It is what it is. Que sera. It will be what it will be. You know what? There's going to be bad things. There's going to be good things. I really don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about how that looks in relationship to God because there is no God. That's one way. Second way, something called deism, where God created the world and he's got his feet up, his arms crossed, hat pulled down over his eyes, taking a nap, just letting the world go. Kind of like a watchmaker or a clockmaker who makes a clock or a watch, winds it, and just sits back and lets it go. There's evil. He's just letting it happen. He doesn't care. He did his part. We don't believe that. There's monism. You might have heard of the yin and the yang. the black and the white, the give and the take, the good and the evil. Basically, you'll hear this in Eastern religions. Basically, that God is both good and bad. If you stop and think about it, that's a really hard one to get your mind around. That's a really hard one to get your mind around. Because if there's something evil or if there's something bad, what do you want to do? You want to turn and run from it and run to God, but you don't know if God is good or evil. So that one doesn't make any sense. The fourth one is just our fundamental Christian view, where that God is fundamentally and completely good. And the evil in this world, he allows to happen because of what we've done, because of the sin in this world. And if you think back to 2 Peter 3, verse 9 that we just read, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so there's going to be evil in this world. Because way, way back, Adam and Eve ate from the fruit they weren't supposed to. And that sin has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, all the way down to us. And we're not innocent either. So what's God's answer to why are you evil, God? To where is the justice, God? What's his answer? What's the answer all the time, Crossroads? Jesus. The answer is Jesus. See, God doesn't, he doesn't get into a back and forth with them. Just like the first time we talked about Malachi when they asked, how have you loved us, God? He doesn't go into a laundry list of things. He just says, I chose you. Now they say, where's the justice? Why do you love evil? And he doesn't get into a back and forth with them. He kind of changes the topic like a good politician would. No, I'm not comparing God to a politician. But when asked a question, they don't answer the question they were asked. They just put out another point that they want people to know. God answers, I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you the presence of God. See, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things we don't know today. 1 Corinthians 13 say that now we see in part, but then we shall see his face to face. A lot of things we don't understand. That we're not gonna know, and that can cause some apprehension. You know why people are afraid of the dark? And I'll be honest. I'll come here. I came here this bright and early this morning. Sun's out. I was the only one here. There's no fear. There's no shadows. It's just really bright. But if I'm here at 9, 10 at night and it's dark, I wouldn't say I'm scared because I'd never admit that to anybody. But you do look at things differently. Because you can't see. You don't know. And that's what happened with the Israelites. That's what happens with us. When we're going through a trial or a trouble, when we don't know what the future holds, we get scared. And God says, Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. He says, I know you're scared. I know you don't understand what's going on. But he says, I am with you. Here's the thing, he says, Jesus is coming. If you look at verse 1, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. That temple was pointing the people to Jesus. That's what the temple was doing. The temple where the people offered their sacrifice was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that was going to be offered, the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that everything we've done, everything we do, the punishment that we deserve was placed on Jesus, so that we can be made white as snow, so that our sins can be moved as far as the east is from the west. And so he says, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to come down to earth. But the question is, how are they going to know he's real? How are they going to know that Jesus is real? And God tells them, you know what? Look for my messenger. Look for my messenger, which might be a play in words because the name Malachi literally means my messenger. But God's not talking about Malachi here. He's talking about the real last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. He's talking about John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 10 says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. They quote Malachi to describe John the Baptist in Matthew. They quote it in Mark, too. It's really funny in Mark, though. You want to talk about no respect? No respect. Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah, and then he quotes Malachi and Isaiah. So Isaiah gets all the credit. Malachi, although quoted and footnoted, gets called Isaiah. So John the Baptist, that's how you're going to know Jesus is real, is I'm going to send my messenger ahead of him. I'm going to send this guy ahead of him. You guys remember John the Baptist? Might look at him as kind of a crazy guy today. He's living out in a desert area. What's his diet? Honey and locusts? Really? Honey and locusts? That's what you live on? He wore camel hair with a leather belt. But here's the thing. He must have been filled with the Spirit. He must have been filled with the words of God because people came in droves to be baptized. He baptized them into their repentance and the forgiveness of their sins. And God says, you want to know when Jesus is coming? Look for this guy I'm going to send ahead of him. Look for John the Baptist. Then you'll know that Jesus is real. Then you'll know I'm on earth with you. And so what's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do when he shows up the first time? It says in verse 2, he's going to be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. I'll admit, when I read that launderer's soap period, I don't remember ever reading that before. The refiner's fire for sure, but not the launderer's soap. You see, Jesus came the first time for salvation. He's coming the second time for judgment. Some people say he's coming the second time for damnation. But he came the first time for salvation. And what's he going to do? He's going to clean and he's going to refine. He's going to clean and refine. And we're going to look at both of those a little bit this morning. And admittedly, we'll spend a lot more time on the refining fire. But let's start with Jesus here to clean. I think in this culture, we've become obsessed a little bit with cleanliness. It's pretty interesting. I walk around at work. I work too, but sometimes I walk around at work and I see on people's desks, you know what just about everybody has? A little bottle of hand sanitizer. You know what they have right outside the bathrooms now? Hand sanitizer. You go to the bathroom, you wash your hands, you go out the door, and you get hand sanitizer. We're obsessed with cleanliness. But things get dirty. Things get dirty pretty easily. We are dirty. He makes us clean. We are dirty. He makes us clean. 1 John 1, verse 9, I love this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, just, forgive us our sins, and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will make us what? As white as snow. He makes us clean. It's not us. It's not how hard we work. It's not how well we listen. It's not how many good things we do. He makes us clean. Let's talk about the refining fire. First of all, you need to understand what a refiner's fire is. A refiner's fire is meant to purify gold and silver. So when it comes out of the earth, they've got gold and it's surrounded by a whole bunch of impurities. And the way they clean it is they put it in a fire. That fire has a very specific purpose. Heated to a very specific temperature to melt the gold and to get rid of all the impurities. But the thing you need to know is that refining fire is not an all-consuming fire. It's not a forest fire. It's not a fire that burns indiscriminately. It's not a fire that just consumes everything in its path. It's not an incinerating fire. It's not a fire meant to burn everything up to nothing. It's a fire with a very specific purpose. It's a fire that's meant to purify. That's what we're talking about. And the thing is, this can sound kind of scary because being burned is never fun. It's never fun, but it's not just a warning, word of warning. It's also hope. It's also hope. David says in the Psalms, if, Lord, you kept a record of sins, who could stand? We need the refining fire. Why do we need a refining fire? It's because we're born sinful. We're born sinful. Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit and that sin all the way down to us. Corrupt from conception on. That's us. We're dirty. We're impure. From the moment we're conceived, we act sinful. We do sinful things. It says that there's no one righteous, not even one. Some of us probably do, some of you probably do fewer or less sins than others. But we're told that anybody who breaks just one part of the law is guilty of breaking the whole thing. And so we're born sinful. We act sinful. We need a refining fire. Because here's the thing. There's going to be nothing impure in heaven. The only things in heaven are going to be pure. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But we know that there's going to be people in heaven. We know that they're going to be there. And so if we need to be made pure, we need to go through a refining fire. We need that refiner's fire so that we can go live with God in heaven. God says, "I don't abandon you. I won't abandon you. I made a covenant with you." You can read about it in Exodus 19. It says, "I made a covenant with you." And that covenant, if you remember, it's sort of a contract with God on His terms. But even though we've broken our aspect of the covenant, God says, "I am faithful." He's confirmed that covenant with His blood. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And here's the thing. God does not change. Even though we continuously fall short, God does not change. He is faithful. He maintains His covenant. Even though we fall short. If you want to experience the refining fire, here's a few things. I know everybody's just looking to put their hands straight up and sign up for that one. First, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Just as a piece of gold cannot make itself pure, you cannot make yourself pure no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try. No matter how much you pray or how much you serve or how much you sing, you cannot make yourself pure. Second, you need to fear God. God says that what He's going to do to those who don't fear Him in the end, all those people He lists in verse 5, He says, "But those people that do not fear Me." This has been a theme throughout Malachi, hasn't it? Viewing God with fear, with reverence, as a majestic Father. You need to trust in God. Zechariah 13, verse 9, just a few pages back. Actually, we'll read verses 8 and 9. "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on My name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are My people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" You need to trust God to do what He says He's going to do. Fourth, don't jump. When you're in the refiner's fire, don't jump, because if you jump out of the refiner's fire, guess what you're going to jump into? You're going to jump into a consuming fire, an incinerating fire, which is way worse than the refining fire. So I'm going to look at two ways to experience a refining fire this morning. The first is the refining fire of affliction. James 1, two passages here for you. James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Did you notice what He says about the trials? Does He say, "If you're going to face trials," or "if you might face a trial"? No, He says, "Whenever you face trials." Whenever. Here's the thing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. John 16, I may have quoted this verse every every Sunday through the series of Malachi, but says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will face trial. He says, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then the second passage, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which may perish even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What God's talking about might be a father's discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 talks about that in great detail. He might be talking about a father's discipline where God says, I need to remove some of the impurity in your life, and so I'm going to let you go through this fire. Let me give you an example of somebody who went through that fire. His name is Job. You may remember him. Job was a wealthy guy. He had lots of cattle. He had lots of kids. He had lots of stuff. He lived a very upright life. And Satan was roaming the world and shows up, talked to God. God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, but really, God, come on. You've given him all this stuff. Why wouldn't he praise you? Why wouldn't he live an upright life? And God says, well, fine. Go ahead, take it away, but you can't touch him. So Satan goes and takes all his livestock, all his stuff. All his kids die at the same time. But Job doesn't curse God's name. He doesn't walk away from God. Satan shows up again, and God says, see, told you. Satan says, yeah, but he's still got his health, so of course he's not going to say anything. God says, fine. But you can't kill him. So Job gets diseases. But still he doesn't curse God. He's going through this time of trial. And Job questions God. Job questions God and says, really, God? Just try me in a court. You'll see that I'm innocent. You'll see that I'm good. You'll see that this stuff shouldn't happen to me. God, where's the justice? See the similarities. And he goes through this. And Job's friends show up and say, yeah, Job, but clearly you did something wrong because all this stuff is happening to you. Job says, no, I'm good. I'm good. This evil stuff shouldn't happen. God, where's my justice? And God lets it go on for a while. And then in Job 38, God finally shows up and says, all right, Job, you want to talk? Then the Lord answered Job. Out of the storm, he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And he goes on for two chapters. And Job realizes, I'm not God. I am not good. God is good. Job needed to be refined through the fire of affliction. Then, the refining fire of self-denial. Matthew 5, 29 through 30, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Along with that one, Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How are you able to put to death the misdeeds of the body? Only through the Spirit. You can't do this one on your own either. Let me give you a quick example of somebody that lived this way. Paul. Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest apostle ever. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, no, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The refining fire of self-denial. The other option we see in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against a bunch of people who do not fear me, says God. The other option is a consuming fire. A fire that consumes as opposed to a fire that refines. And while it's not fun, while it's not easy, while it's not enjoyable, God sends the refining fires, the refining fire, refines our lives to make us pure so that we may go to heaven and live with Him. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your chance to worship in this house, to worship you, Lord. I pray a blessing on the words that I've shared, Lord, that they'll bring you honor and glory, that they'll affect our lives, they'll affect our minds and our hearts, God. Lord, I thank you for this church, and this morning we pray for. We pray for members of this church who are going through difficult times, Lord. Again, we don't always understand, we don't know why things happen, but we trust you. Lord, this morning we lift up the Grotenheis and Beltman family as they're mourning the loss of a family member. Just pray for comfort for them. Lord, please just continue to bless the doctors as they're looking for and diagnosing Londa Vandegreen's brother. I just pray that you'll give them insight and wisdom, and that they'll be able to determine a remedy, Lord, and return them to full health. Lord, for those struggling and working through cancer and the unknown that goes with that, we just lift them up for Gary Ruttman, for Eileen Meyer, for LaVon Hammonds, Lord. They're all at different points, different stages in their lives and what they're going through. And Lord, you know what they need. You know what they stand in need of. This morning we just ask that you give that to them. If it's encouragement, use us to encourage. If it's comfort, use us to comfort. Lord, we continue to lift up Drew in his rehab, and we just ask that you give him a fighting spirit, a desire to continue to work through it, to push on, God. That can be hard for us as adults when we understand what's going on. Even worse for kids, Lord. I just pray for him and for his parents that they won't get tired of the journey either, Lord. Lord, we love you. We love singing your praise. We love reading your words. Lord, I love coming here and worshiping you, and I just pray that this service will be a blessing to you, a sweet aroma to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.